Christ hath redeemed us once for all. We're going to open our Bibles together, please, in a very familiar passage of God's infallible word. It is in the third chapter of the book of John's Gospel. John's Gospel and the chapter number 3. And let's follow the reading of God's precious and God's holy word together, please. John's Gospel, chapter 3. Verse number 7, it says, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus answered and said unto Jesus, How can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe, if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. Men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." I want you to keep your Bibles open there, and we're going to bow our heads in a wee word of prayer. Let us pray. Eternal God and gracious Heavenly Father, we bow before thee in thy holy presence. We thank thee for thy word, familiar passage of thy word that we read, many of us, from childhood days. And Father, we thank thee for the truth of thy word and the great eternal truths that are found therein. But I pray tonight, Lord, that by thy Holy Spirit, as thou hast directed us to this passage of thy word, that tonight that thou wilt indeed open our hearts and open our minds and open our wills. O God, we pray that this night there might be a turning unto Christ himself. And we pray that by thy Holy Spirit that thou wilt draw men and women unto Christ. And so we leave ourselves in thy hands. Go before us now and just give me liberty, give me power in the Holy Ghost. And we pray that thou wilt truly bless us as we worship thee, for we pray in Jesus' precious name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. In 1971, I had the privilege, or I had the opportunity, to meet the very last person who was condemned to death to be hung by the neck. The very last person in this province to be hung by the neck was a person, his first name was Geordie, and he was condemned to die. I remember well speaking to that person, because at that time, in 1971, I was in a similar place to where he was. Not that I was condemned to die, but I was in Crumlin Road. And I met Geordie there, and Geordie, I used to sit down and we would talk together, and Geordie had committed murder, and he was condemned to die. And you know, whenever I would speak to him, I would notice something about him, because there was always something in this side of his neck. There always seemed to be an awful twitch in the side of Geordie's neck. And I said to him, "You know, Geordie, tell me, why is it that whenever you're talking, there's always this twitch?" And Geordie said to me, he said, "You know, William," he said, "I was in the condemned cell. I was waiting to be hung by the neck. And I remember that I was in that condemned cell just waiting for that sentence to be passed. And he said, when I would lie down at night, I would feel the tightening of the rope around my neck. I just felt it wasn't the rope itself, but I could feel the tightening of the rope around my neck. And he said, ever since, he said, when I would waken up and I would give a jump, there was always this twitch. And he said, that was the reason why that I had this twitch in my neck. It was the feeling of the rope. Geordie got his sentence death sentence removed, and he had a pardon on that part of it, but he had to serve many, many years in Crumlin Road for the murder that he had committed. And you know, whenever I think about that, Geordie was condemned. Geordie was in the condemned cell. And when he was in the condemned cell waiting for that opportunity or waiting for that moment, whenever they'd bring him in the last meal, and then he would be taken out to be hung by the neck in Crumlin Road prison house. And you know, then at the last minute, Geordie was reprieved. Now this word that God has given to us tonight, you'll notice that several times it mentions this word, condemned. Condemned. If you turn with me to John's Gospel chapter 3, in the verse number 17 it says this, "For God sent not a son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him," that's on Christ, "is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. And maybe you're here tonight and you say, well, I never met Geordie, and I certainly am not in the position that he was in, because that is not my place. I've never committed murder. I've never been condemned to die. And yet, dear unsaved person, let me tell you, you are in a worse situation than Geordie was in. Because you see, his condemnation to die and be hung by the neck was removed. He was reprieved. But the word of God says in verse number 18, "He that believeth on Christ is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." And my friend, just like Geordie, you are condemned. But I wonder tonight, will you ever experience the reprieve of that condemnation? And so I want to speak tonight upon how the condemned can be cleared. How that the condemned souls of men and women can be cleared, the guilty, brought to the place of innocence. Now in John's Gospel chapter 3, you'll agree with me, it's a wonderful passage of the Word of God. The story is a familiar story. It's a story of how Nicodemus came to Jesus many, many years ago. And he came by night. He was concerned. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was a very religious man. He was one that tithed. He was one that attended the temple. He was one that indeed was instructed in the Word of God. And yet Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Because what you have is not enough. The formalities of your religion will never take you to heaven. You need the new birth." He was religious, but he was lost. But you know, Nicodemus maybe was different than many others, because Nicodemus was concerned. And you know, there are many people, and they come and go from God's house, friend. And whilst it's true they honor the Lord's day and they honor God's word, they have no concern about their soul. As far as God is concerned, they do not believe that this is their last day on earth. They do not believe that God could call them at any moment. They do not really take it in that in a moment they could leave a gospel meeting like this and drop into the darkness of the caverns of a Christless hell forevermore. The vast majority of humanity tonight and this district of Macrofelt, they haven't a thought about God. Many of them know time with the things of God. Let me tell you, they've lived for themselves today. They weren't found in a house of worship. They weren't found around God's Word, acknowledging that there is a God. But they have lived their lives, just as they've lived this past week and all their lives to this moment, as if there was no God that they had to meet at all. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to Nicodemus, the Lord Jesus Christ used an illustration to Nicodemus. If you go down to verse 14, because remember who Nicodemus was. He was one that was a teacher. He was a person who was versed in the Scriptures. And therefore, Nicodemus was a person who would have known this story that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to talk about. And so the Lord Jesus said in verse 14, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And there we have indeed the very heart and the very essence of the gospel, because it takes you to the cross, the Savior, the Son of Man lifted up. And friend, you have no gospel without an atonement. You have no gospel or good news without the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord Jesus used something that Nicodemus would remember as a child. He'd remember his parents would teach him and would read to him the Scriptures. And he himself, as a young man, would have been taught in the Scriptures. And now he was a ruler of the Jews. He was a teacher of Israel. And he would remember the story about Moses there and Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. You remember the story yourself. Remember the people of Israel. They had spoken against God. They had despised God's way. They had despised God's provision. In other words, they rebelled against God and they provoked God to judgment. And it brought forth death. They came under the curse of God. And so we find that God sent to the children of Israel fiery serpents. And those fiery serpents, they bit the people and caused them great pain and caused them great sorrow. Because soon, friend, the poisonous snake that bit those people, soon the poisonous venom of that snake would enter into their bodies. And soon their bodies would be defiled and soon they would die. The Word of God says that much people died. Much people died. But thank God for the grace of God. Thank God in the midst of that situation, God provided a remedy. And God said to Moses, "I want you to take a brazen serpent." Now, friend, there's something different about this serpent. Because it was a serpent made of brass. In other words, there was no venom in this serpent. There was no venom. There was no poison in this serpent. It was a brazen serpent. And this brazen serpent that was made of brass, it was to be put upon a pole. And you know, whenever we think about that brazen serpent, whenever we think about him there on that pole, there was no venom, there was no poison in that serpent at all. Thank God the Lord Jesus Christ. He said he used this. He says, just as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, there was no poison in that brazen serpent. And all those that looked and looked away to that serpent, that brazen serpent on the pole, uplifted high, God says that those that looked in faith would live. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, even so must the Son of Man. He was the sinless, he was the spotless Lamb of God. And just as there was a serpent, so the Lord Jesus Christ, he took upon us, he took upon himself the form of a man, just like you and me. And he died for men and women just like you and me. And there he was held up there upon the cross of Calvary. And Jesus Christ shed his precious blood. And those that look to Christ and to Christ alone, thank God they'll be saved. And those that look to that brazen serpent that was up there on that pole, friend, all the Lord said, he says, look. And he says, if you look, you'll live. The Word of God says, look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God, and beside me there is none else. And so we find here, we have in the message that Jesus said to Nicodemus, he was telling him about the cross. Now, why did Jesus Christ die? Why did he go to the cross? Why was he lifted up
high there between heaven and earth upon an old pole or an old rugged tree. Just like Moses lifting up that serpent in the wilderness. We've got the answer in verse 16. It says, for God so loved the world. It was because of God's love. It was God's love for sinners that God provided a remedy for men and women just like you and me. God provided a remedy that we could receive, for God so loved the world. He didn't have to. But thank God he so loved it. He freely loved. He freely loved you and me. Sinners just like you and me. Here we see the grace of God. Just as God was gracious to those there in the wilderness when they were bitten by the fiery serpent and God provided a remedy, so God in grace and in his love, God provided a remedy in the cross and in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 3:16, the greatest love that we could ever know. Friend, there is no love like the love of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Not only do we have the greatest love that has ever been known, we have the greatest gift that we could ever have. God gave his only begotten Son. Oh, I know that people say so dribbly today. You just say to people, I love you. I love you. And friend, listen, you stand back sometimes. You say, how can a person say one day I love you and I love you with all my heart, and yet shortly after that, they dismiss them as if they never existed in their lives and they walk away from that love. God so loved us. Thank God, God so loved us, the greatest love we could ever know, the greatest gift we could ever have, that he gave his only begotten Son. And here's the greatest choice we could ever make, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's why God sent his Son to the cross of Calvary. That's why Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary. And then the next verse, verse 17, it takes us to the result of God's love. What happened because of God's love for sinners? What happens to you and me whenever we bathe in the love that God has for us? This is what it says. For God sent not a Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him, might be saved. There's a result of the work of Calvary. There's a work, the result of that amazing truth for our hearts tonight. Friend, listen, it's only the Holy Spirit could reveal such a wonderful truth to men and women. And I pray that the Spirit of God will do that in this meeting. I pray the Spirit of God will reveal this to you tonight, that God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son. Yes, God sent not a Son into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I want us to think first of all of his sending. Think of those words. God sent his Son. I want you to remember, friend, God didn't send an archangel. God didn't send one of the mighty angels of the heavenly host. He didn't send Michael. He didn't send Gabriel. He didn't send any of the angelic host. No, it says here, God sent his Son. You see, God sending the angel would never have completed the mission. We were talking this morning about Joseph and the father sending Joseph to seek the welfare of his brethren. But thank God, Joseph was one who was able to go on that mercy mission. Joseph was one that was able to meet the father's request and fulfill the father's plan. But the angels couldn't. Yes, the angelic host, quite often we find the angels delivering the message from the Lord, but they could not save anybody. They could not die in the sinner's place and pay the price of our redemption, no. But here we find this truth. God sent his Son. Think of that tonight. The infinite God became man. Remember what the Word of God says concerning man? Made lower than the angels. Think of that. He took upon himself, he humbled himself, the Bible says, and he took upon himself the form of a servant. He became man. Bone of our bone. He became man and dwelt among us. He stepped out of the glories of heaven and he humbled himself and he was laid in a manger. Think of his friend. He who made the world. He who made the world came into the world. Turn with me to John chapter 1. Let's just read these wonderful verses here. In John chapter 1, think of this amazing truth, friends. Listen, John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Then it says this, all things were made by Him. The Word. The Lord Jesus Christ. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness. And the darkness comprehended it not. Go down to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh. And dwelt among us. There's the amazing truth, friend. God sending His Son. God sending His Son. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The one who made all of these worlds. And without Him was not anything made that was made. And yet, God sent Him. Him. God sent Him into this world for you and me. The Word became flesh. I wonder tonight, do you realize the importance of those words? Do you see the wonder of this? When we think at this time of this season of the year, we think of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and being laid there in a manger. And the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, but His own received Him not. Yes, the Word was made flesh. God sent Him. He didn't come to honor, but He came to a world of shame. He didn't come to a palace as a royal king. No, He came to a simple stable laid in a manger. He didn't come to have acceptance. He came to be rejected of men, despised and rejected of men. He didn't come to riches. He came to poverty. Do you remember what we quoted this morning? The foxes have holes, the very birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man, what about Him? He hath not where to lay his head. Do you remember we read in John's Gospel that everyone went to his own house? But did the Savior go to His? No. He went to lay his head upon the stony mountain. He laid his head upon a pillow of stone. He didn't come to a world of happiness. He came to a world of sorrow. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. He didn't come to live on this earth forever. He came to die. He was led as a common criminal to a place called Calvary. His crown as the King of Kings was a crown of thorns. His scepter, the royal scepter, was a hollow reed. His throne, it was an old rugged tree. Yes, God sent His Son. Do you remember it says in the Scriptures, and sitting down, they watched Him there? Have you ever really contemplated what happened on Calvary that day? that mountain long ago? I was thinking about that, you know. Think of the many mountains of the Scriptures. You remember Mount Moriah? It was there on Mount Moriah that Abram had the revelation of the substitute. Where he had taken a son and he placed him upon the altar. He took the knife, he was about to slay a son. And then God intervened and said, lay not thy hand upon the lad. And there he was taught that great blessed truth of the substitutionary death. What did Jesus say concerning Abram? Abram saw my day. He saw my day. Yes, he was taught. Abram was taught upon Mount Moriah the substitutionary death. For here the ram was caught in the thicket. And my Isaac was taken off the altar. And the ram was placed in his stead. Yes, he died instead of Isaac. Just as Jesus Christ died instead of you and me. Think of Mount Horeb. It was on that mount, friend, that Moses talked with God. It was at that mount that God said to Moses, Moses, take off thy shoes from off thy feet, as he stood at the burning bush. For the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. It was on that Mount Horeb that God commissioned Moses to go to deliver his people. And thank God, Jesus Christ, that's why he came. He came at the Father's command and commission. For it says, God sent his Son. And the Father commissioned his Son to go to deliver his people from bondage. The bondage of sin. We think of Mount Sinai. That mount, that great mount of the flashing lights and the rolling thunder and the cloud that covered the mountain. And God spake there to Moses. And then God took the stone and the pillar of stone. God wrote the Ten Commandments. It was a great mountain. We think of the Mount Pisgah. When God said to Moses, Moses, come and come to the mountain. And God brought him to the top of that mountain and he looked into the promised land. And God said, that's the land that I'm giving. But Moses, you're not going in. You're going to die here. And Moses saw into the land of promise, but it was Joshua that led the children in. Ah, but thank God, friend, we're going to get into the land of promise. We're not only going to look by faith into the land of promise. Thank God we're going to make it. Mount Sinai. What about Mount Carmel? Mount Carmel, when Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal, the 450 prophets of Baal. And Elijah prayed and called on God to send the fire from heaven, that Israel might know that he alone, Jehovah, was God. And that Baal was a false god that the people had run after. The god of their imagination and of the flesh. And he cries, O God, honor thy name. Let the people of Israel know that thou art God and that I am thy servant. And friend, the fire from heaven fell. And it not only licked up the sacrifice, but it burnt up the altar too. And you see all the water that was there in the trenches round about. The fire of God licked it all up. And God revealed himself with his mighty power at Mount Carmel. But friends, let me tell you. We can visit Mount Moriah or Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai or Mount Pisgah or Mount Carmel. But there's not one of them compare with the wonder of what happened at Mount Calvary. When God sent his Son into the world, sitting down, they watched him there. And Jesus Christ, the blessed Son of God, he shed his precious blood upon that cross. But before he died, friend, let me tell you, There on Mount Calvary, God, who delighted in mercy, He poured out His wrath upon His Son. The God who clothed the lilies of the field. On Mount Calvary, His Son was stripped naked. As they sat down and they watched Him upon the tree. And they mocked the blessed Son of God in His nakedness. The God who hears the faintest cry of His people and feeds the little sparrow. He turned away His ears from the cry of His Son when He said, "My God, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" The God who never forsakes His people. On Mount Calvary, He forsook His Son on the cross who bare our sins in His own body on the tree. The God who says, "I will make springs of water in the desert." And yet Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary cried, "I thirst. I thirst." God sent His Son. There we see the sending very quickly. Thank God in the verse we see His salvation. Because thank God it says there in John chapter 3, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him, that the world through Him might be saved." Why did God send Him? You see, if God sent His Son into the world to see a friend, then the world must be lost to be saved. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 19 and verse 10, it says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Oh, how seriously lost we must have been and are. For God to send a Son. The darling of His bosom, His co-equal, His co-eternal, the one who dwelt in the bosom of a Father from all eternity, and to send Him into this world where He would be despised and rejected and spit upon and mocked and ridiculed and suffer at the cross. He didn't do that to be an example to you and me, friend. He sent Him to be a Savior because we are lost. We're lost. Thank God, Jesus Christ, God sent Him that the world through Him might be saved. And I want to tell you, He did not and will not fail in His mission. For thank God there are living proofs in this meeting tonight. Because there are many who are saved through Him. Saved through Him, His great and wonderful salvation, that the world through Him might be saved. Friend, listen, He didn't come to try to save us. He didn't come to attempt to save us. Thank God He came to save. I can always think, you know, whenever I think of that little verse, "He didn't come to judge the world," I always think of wee Mrs. Spears down there in Castle Dawson. I remember holding a wee house meeting and her asking me, I asked, what wee chorus would we sing next? And I can hear her say, "Brother, would you sing, 'He didn't come to judge the world. He did not come to blame. He did not only come to seek, but it was to save He came.'" And when we call Him Savior, then we call Him by His name, because His name is Jesus. "For He shall save His people from their sin." Some years ago, a father and his daughter were on their holidays. The family were on their holidays. And one day, the daughter said to her, "Daddy, I want us to go down in Florida. I want us to go down to the ocean. I want to go to swim. And so her father took her down to swim. They were on their vacation. He sat on the beach and he watched as his daughter went out. And my, she was enjoying, she was waving at Daddy, she was so happy that there she was in the water, and it was so warm, it was so beautiful. And as Daddy sat there, he was a doctor, and as Daddy sat there, he noticed that all of a sudden, her arms were waving, but it was different. There was something wrong. And he realized his daughter was in trouble. And so he quickly went out into the water. And she was just about to get carried out by a big wave that had caught her. And she was about to be taken out. And Daddy caught her. And he pulled her in, held her as hard as he could. And finally got her to the shore. And he was a doctor. And he got the water out of her lungs. He knew how to do it, and he revived her. And she looked up into his face, and she smiled. She was so thankful. Thanks, Daddy. You saved my life. And all of a sudden, Daddy fell beside her. And he was dead. He was a doctor. But he had a heart problem. And friend, what Daddy had done, and getting out there into the water and pulling his daughter out of the water and reviving and doing everything. You can imagine the panic. You can imagine how that he desired to work so much, first of all, to get her and save her from that mighty wave. But carry her out into the ocean. And he lay there beside her. And Daddy died of a heart attack. But friends, let me tell you what he did. He did what he had to do. He gave his life for his child. He gave his life for the one he loved. For if he had not gone out, his child would have died. Probably, you know, that doctor knew that whenever he was running out there into the water, he knew that his heart wouldn't take it. But he went willingly to rescue the one he loved. He gave his life for his own. And that's what Jesus did. That's what the blessed Lord Jesus did at Calvary. He gave his life for his own. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven. Saved by his precious blood. But notice, friend, it says, God sent his Son into the world that the world through him might be saved. Through him. You see, when God sent a Son into the world, he did so because there was no other way. There was no other way that men could be saved. There was no other one could rescue them. There's no other way of salvation. Man had broken God's law. God's law must be honored. And man, no matter how best his labors are, he'll always fall short of God's glory. But God sent his Son. Thank God only Jesus could save us. I said he couldn't send an angel. For no angel could have made satisfaction for man's sin. The justice of God must be fully satisfied. But Christ alone was the sinless, spotless one who became man. The wages of man's sin was death. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became the Son of Man. And he went to the cross of Calvary. And the wages of my sin was death. And Jesus said, for mine own I'll pay the price. And God sent his Son to do it, friend. God sent his Son into the world that the world through him might be saved. Not the labors of my hand can fulfill the law's demand. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Man can't put away sin, because he's a sinner. The church cannot put away our sin. The sacraments cannot put away our sin. No priest or preacher can put away our sin. Water cannot wash away our sin. But thank God, this is what Hebrews 9 says. That he appeared. Who's the he? That's the Lord Jesus. He appeared to put away sin. To put it away. Never to be remembered against us anymore. Hallelujah. To put away sin. By the sacrifice of himself. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Listen. That the world through him, through him. If you're going to be saved tonight, you'll only be saved through him, through Christ. If you're getting to heaven, you'll only get there through him, through Christ, and Christ alone. There is no other way. No other way. But thank God, God provided the way. Christ Jesus. Got to finish. Listen, we have his sending. We have his salvation. But thank God we have his. We have his solace. God sent not his son into the world to condemn it. God didn't send his son to condemn the world. You know why, friend? Because it was already condemned. It is already condemned. You know, whenever I think, just turn with me just one moment. Turn to 2 Peter just for a second before we finish. 2 Peter, in the chapter 2. This is what it says this. For if God, verse number 4, if God spared not the angels of sin, but cast them down to hell, and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse number 4. Verse 5. And God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And verse number 6 it says, I'm turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. Condemned them with an overflow. God didn't spare Sodom and Gomorrah. Making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. But if he didn't spare the angels, and he didn't spare the old world, and he didn't spare Sodom and Gomorrah, is there any hope for you and me? Listen. Romans chapter 8. God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. There's no cheap way of salvation for him. God didn't overlook man's sin. God judged man's sin. The children of Israel, read the book, friend. It'll tell you. God judges sin. God condemns it. But thank God there is hope. And there is solace. For when God sent his son into the world, he didn't send to condemn the world. But he says that the world through him might be saved. Might be saved.
Then it says in verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. I read a wee story this afternoon. It's about Anthony Harrod. He's an old pensioner. He was a slave to drink. And he was persuaded one day to attend a gospel meeting where there was a preacher, an evangelist, John Lawson, was preaching. He was an earnest, godly preacher. And as the old drunkard, Anthony Harrod, sat in that meeting, the Spirit of God convicted him concerning his sin. And of course, the Spirit of God really challenged him. But he walked away without Christ. But you know, Lawson was so concerned about this old drunkard that Lawson decided to visit him. And he went to his home to visit him. And after spending some time with him, Lawson took his Bible from his pocket. And he slowly started to read John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. And then Lawson stopped and he looked at old Anthony Harrod and he says, whosoever believeth in him. And he looked at Anthony and he said, that means you. That means you. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And he says, and that means you, Anthony. You can have everlasting life. And old Anthony Harrod was amazed at this, to think that a righteous God could ever love a drinking, swearing sinner like him. In actual fact, he believed it was impossible for that to be. That God, a holy God, could love a wretch like him. And as the preacher earnestly spoke to him about his soul, Anthony lifted his big fist, the soldier that he was, and he lifted his big fist and he put it down on the table and he says, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. Lawson stopped. Then he remembered that Anthony was a soldier. He said, tell me this, Anthony. He says, tell me, how long, he says, how long did you serve in the army? And he put his shoulders back and he was so proud of it. He says, 21 years and 14 days. But he was proud of it. 21 years and 14 days, he says. And Lawson stand beside him, stuck his hand on the chair and he says, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. But Anthony got a hump on his back and he was angry. He says, right, go and get the parchment, he said. Go and get the papers. So she walked up and she brought the papers of his years in the army. He says, do you think that I'm telling you a lie? And his wife came back and she handed him the papers. And sure enough, it was 21 years and 14 days. He says, there it is. There's the paper for it. Lawson says, how could you expect me to believe you when you refuse God's paper? God's paper says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He says, I have a far better paper than you. Because your writing is from some man, my writing's God's. And you know, friend, in a moment of time, God did a miracle in Anthony Harris' heart. Because, thank God, the light of the gospel streamed into his soul. And he cried out. He says, I see it! He says, I believe it. Thank God. Thank God. Listen, he who believeth in the Son hath everlasting life. If you believe him, friend, if you rest your soul on what Christ did on the cross of Calvary, thank God you'll be saved. And if you believe not, you're condemned already. And you'll die in your sin and you'll go to hell. Not only doomed, but damned. Oh, may God help you tonight. May God give you the gift of faith to take God at his word. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Thank God you can be saved. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, bless thy word tonight. Thank you for thy precious, holy, inspired, infallible word. And we thank you, our God, that if we believe in him and rest our soul upon Christ, thy lovely Son, and what he did at the cross of Calvary, for there he bare our sin in his own body in the tree and satisfied all the demands of divine justice. Thank God he fully satisfied them. And our sins, which are many, shall be blotted out, never to be remembered against us anymore. Lord, bless thy word. As every head is bowed and eyes are closed, friend, we sang tonight, free from the law, happy condition. Jesus is bled and there is remission. Once for all, O sinner, receive it. Once for all, O brother, believe it. Cling to the cross, thy burden will fall. For Christ hath redeemed us once for all. Will you rest your soul in what Jesus did, friend? That through him, you'll be saved. There's no salvation anywhere else. Neither in yourself or any other man's self, other than the God-man Christ Jesus. For praise God, Jesus saves. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, let's just have our sister play that little verse, "Just as I am," without one plea. And as our sister plays that, let me give you a simple invitation. If there's one tonight in this meeting, downstairs or up in the gallery, and you say, "Preacher, I want to be saved. I want to know that eternal life that God talks about here in his precious word. I'd love to have that gift." Praise God, you can. You can have it now. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you'll come by faith, thank God you'll receive the solace of God's salvation, peace with God through the blood of his cross. And if there's one tonight, sinner or backslider, you say, "Preacher, lead me to Christ." And as every head is bowed and eyes are closed, would you indicate that desire right now, friend? Would you lift that hand above your head? Indicate that desire toward heaven. "Preacher, I want to be saved. I want to be restored. I want to know God's peace within my soul." As the one ere we close tonight, I beg you in God's name, don't leave the house of God unsaved. When you come to Christ right now, as the one in this gathering, man, woman, boy, or girl, you'll say to God, "O Lamb of God, I come. I'll come through Christ alone." And here's God's servant to help you, friend. Please don't go away without the Lord. Come to the little inquiry room at the back. We'll gladly open the Word of God and show you how you can be saved. If there's a believer with you, ask him to come with you. But don't go away without Jesus. Heavenly Father, bless your Word to hearts tonight. Oh, that men and women will see Christ in all his beauty and come by faith and receive the gift that only Christ can give through his atoning blood, eternal life. Separate us with thy blessing for Jesus' sake. Amen.